can say about it. But I do know that this is something that I have really been looking forward to for weeks, the idea that we have here of a little brother's big reveal. And that's what we want to talk about, because the truth is that up to this point, they don't know who Joseph is. If you look at this next slide here, as the worldwide famine continues that we've been talking up to this point, Joseph's brothers have returned to Egypt, where Joseph hosted them in his own house, including Benjamin. Remember, they said, make sure that I don't see your face unless you bring my full brother Benjamin back to see me. And so Joseph is believed to have been dead for more than 20 years. Now, how many of you guys have ever had the opportunity to see somebody like from your old high school and you're like, who are you again? Because you look like an old person, but I remember you when you were 17. You know, any of y'all ever had that experience? So if you can imagine them believing that Joseph is dead and gone. And then 20 years later, as Joseph has changed, as they've changed, and then looking into the eyes and him saying these words that we talked about earlier, I am Joseph, you know, I am your brother. And so it's an incredible thing. And as up to now, Joseph has not revealed himself to speak to or understand Hebrew. He's communicated only through interpreters. But Joseph is seeing signs of true regret on the part of his brothers that, you know, have hurt him and sold him into slavery and all the problems that he's had to face. Now, don't forget, if you'd like to go a little deeper, these are just a few, I think most of the books that Chuck Swindoll has written. It's Joseph, A Man of Integrity and Forgiveness, and it is a great book. And he has all of these others. These are called The Great Lies from God's Word series. And this isn't all, but this is a good section of them. And they are fantastic books if you'd like to go a little deeper. Okay, so follow the plot line. Make sure that you know. I know last week we kind of took a little detour talking about Labor Day, but I didn't want to do the big reveal on a day that you guys might be gone and out of town. But I'm going to be honest with you. Turns out I should have gone ahead and done the big reveal on a day I was serving chicken. Can I get an amen? In chapter 44, Joseph gets his brothers one final test to reveal the depth of their heart change and their new character. And Joseph has planted a silver cup in the food sack of Benjamin, another favorite of their father's, Jacob. And he sends his steward to chase them down, bring them back to Joseph's house. This forces all of them, and think about this, this forces all of them into a situation that's almost exactly like what they faced with Joseph 20 years ago. So how are they going to treat the favored son now? Have they grown and have they changed, or are they going to treat him the same way that they treated Joseph by throwing him in the pit and then pulling him out and saying, no, we're going to sell you into slavery and to the Midianite traders? And so this is where the plot line is. And so let's just make sure that we see this. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. And they fell down before him on the ground. And Joseph said, what deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? He's carrying it to the very end and pretending that he's this magician, this soothsayer from Egypt, even though he is truly their brother. And so he's saying to you, did you think you'd get away with this? What were you thinking? And so they are all shaking in their boots or sandals or however you want to say it, right? And so they're scared to death of this powerful man. They know that he has their lives in his hands at this moment. And so he's saying to them, how could you have treated me this way? I hosted you for a feast in my own home. And you guys remember, I don't know if you guys remember or not, but the Bible does tell us that basically Joseph did, and there's tons of combinations. I'm no mathematician by any stretch of the imagination, but he has 11 of his brothers, you know, here, and he seats them from oldest all the way down to youngest in perfect birth order. And so they know that something's weird and something's crazy going on. They're looking around at each other like, how did that possibly happen? God is giving them a little nudge that something else is at play here. And so Joseph is playing his part now, and they're just scared to death that they've done something that's going to cost them not only Benjamin's freedom, but maybe even their own lives as well. And so just let me share this with you. Do any of you guys know what it means when I say there's a type in the Old Testament of the New Testament Christ? Do any of you guys know what that means? If you do not, you know what? I was going to tell you what it meant anyway. I shouldn't have just asked, so let me just tell you no matter what. Here's what it is. It means that there is a person who has characteristics that kind of will be revealed later. It's like a foreshadowing of the things that are yet to come. And it is also kind of the idea of one person embodying some of the traits that really are some of the main themes of the scriptures themselves. In other words, whenever you see Abraham asked to sacrifice his son on the altar, that is a perfect type of God sacrificing his only begotten son that whosoever may believe in him. Amen? Okay, so this is what a type is. Now, I want you to listen to see if you can hear the type that is here in Genesis chapter 44 before we get into the things that are going on in Genesis 45. And beautifully, beautifully, we see that this is done by the man who would be the tribe leader for the tribe of Judah. And we'll talk more about that in just a quick second. Now, therefore, as soon as I, Judah, come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol or the grave. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I don't bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all of my life. Now, he keeps doing all of this honoring of Joseph and the Pharaoh and all of this stuff. But basically what he's saying is like, hey, as soon as we show back up and you have kept Benjamin, my dad is going to have a heart attack and die because he is just so wrapped up in this boy's life that he cannot be left. I promised with my own life to redeem his life if something were going to happen to him that wouldn't allow him to come back safely. Now, do you see exactly what was going on here in this type as Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy. As a servant to my Lord, let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that will find my father. Now, let me just make this real personal. If you're Joseph, you're thrilled and cut to the very heart at the same time, right? Because you're thrilled to see that your brothers have truly changed and they're willing to lay down their life so that Benjamin remains alive. But they didn't do that for me. You see? If you're Joseph, they didn't do that for me. As a matter of fact, they were the ones who were creating the danger for me. And so it has got to be a bittersweet moment. He wants them back in his life, but he has to himself cover one more hurdle of forgiveness, I have no doubt, remembering that they were the ones that threw him in the pit in the first place. And so don't miss this. In a type of Christ, Joseph's brother Judah speaks up and volunteers to take the place of his brother Benjamin for all of his wrongdoing. And it is an awesome foreshadowing of what the one of the descendants, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus himself, will one day actually do for all of mankind. That means you and me. Can I get an amen? I mean, I'm telling you, what a beautiful thing. So Judah steps up, and in a foreshadowing of what Christ would do, he says, take my life instead of the life of my brother. It's beautiful. And at this point, the big reveal is loading in 3, 2, right? So here we go. And Joseph couldn't control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, what did he say? I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers couldn't answer him because they were dismayed at his presence. They're like, huh? I mean, what? You're who? And there's no way it's Joseph. I mean, all of this world, we're standing in the house of a brother that we sold into slavery, we could have sworn was dead years and years and years ago. No way could that be possible. But then as we go on, Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And Chuck Swindoll basically says that this request, come near to me, is almost like our modern way of saying, bring it in, right? Bring it in here. No, come in close. Come in close. I want to be close to you. And this is not just about space. This is about I want to emotionally connect with you. And honestly, this is part of why I love our church family in so many ways, where we hug it out a lot around here, which I love. I think it is great because it reminds us that we are not here to worship God in some sort of silo and every now and then give a fist bump to somebody else. We are a family, and we are supposed to be loving one another. And so as we see it here, he's saying, no, come in close. Come in close where you're close enough to give me a hug and embrace. And so Joseph says to his brothers, come near to me. They came near. I am your brother Joseph, who you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you. Why? To preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for 2 years. There are yet 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And so if you are Joseph's brothers, I want you to put yourself in their shoes for a minute and ask yourselves, when you hear this big reveal and you hear him say those words, I am Joseph, what do you feel in that moment? What do you feel in that moment? Is it disbelief that Joseph is still alive? I mean, it's got to be, because again, they're speaking through interpreters, so they have no idea, you know, 20 years later what his voice sounded like from 17 to 37, 38, 39 years old, right? And so as this changed, they have no idea it is Joseph. Is it fear of Joseph's revenge? Okay, all right, now let's stop being spiritual around here. Can I get an amen? Like, if that's me, I'm like, uh-oh, this could end badly, right? Is it disbelief? Yes. Is it fear? Yes. Let me ask you. On the next slide, I've got the clicker and sometimes it just doesn't want to cooperate. Can you help me out there, if you don't mind? Is it regret of the tragic choice that you made so long ago? How many of y'all are 3 for 3? Is it relief that Joseph is not actually dead? Is it sadness that you're facing the man you betrayed? Now, how many of you are 5 for 5? And then what about this? Is it gratitude that you actually have a chance to make it right? Now, how many of you guys say it's all of those things? If I'm one of those men who sold Joseph, I am still feeling all of these things, not one, not two, not three, but all of these things. And I don't know if you guys have ever been at that point where you have so much emotion, so many different emotions, that you hardly can keep them in. And so you don't know why you're crying exactly. You couldn't tell them why you're crying, but you know, you're just overwhelmed. Sometimes if you're a manly man, you know, you might be like, oh, I'll just stay really silent. I'll be like, I can't speak. You know, that's fine. If you've had a heart attack like me and you got your chest cracked open, you cry like a little girl all the time. That's how I do. Let's be honest. I cried before I had a heart attack. Amen. But this is exactly what you're feeling. You're overwhelmed. You don't know what to say. You don't know what to do. What's the right thing? You have no idea. And Joseph is a better man than you, and you know it at that moment, right? Like, he's just better than me. He is just better than me. How could he forgive me for my part in what I did to him? I have no idea. But this is the big idea. When we, like Joseph, when we forgive, God promises to repay, and we are free to live how? Freely. The past remains the past. And we get an opportunity for real, true freedom, including from our past. And as Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, now there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. The things that condemn you in your spirit for a moment can be dismissed, and you can claim the promise of God and say, well, wait, I'm not going to feel condemned because I have already asked for forgiveness from the Lord, and he has granted me that forgiveness, and he has promised me that. So when we forgive, God promises to be the one who is responsible to repay it, and we are free to live freely. Would you guys say this with me on the count of three? Here we go. Ready? 1, 2, 3. When we forgive, God promises to repay, and we are free to live freely. Amen. All right, and says, we keep going here. Don't miss this. When Joseph revealed who he was to his brothers, they no doubt in later reflections remembered that in their hatred for Joseph, that was from his dreams, when he said, all of you guys are going to bow down to me. I can see it in my mind's eye in the dreams that I had. But guess what? His dream actually came true. His dream actually came true. And you know what? I would just say this. I don't know if y'all have ever heard this quote before, but living well is the best revenge. Living well is the best revenge. Now, I want to just take a moment and talk about that for just a quick second. It doesn't mean you need to go out and spend a truckload of money and say, see, I showed them I'm driving a nice car, I'm living in a nice house, I'm wearing nice clothes. It's not that. It's not that. What it is that you have left the past in the past, and you have accepted the freedom that God offers you, and the things that others might hurt you with are no longer their fulcrum, their way of getting leverage on you. Can I just tell you something? When I was younger, I had a couple people that did some things to me that could have shattered me. And I look back on that and I think to myself, I have every reason to tell them that they've got no place in my life or tell them that I hate them to their face because what they did was wrong, selfish, and it could have absolutely changed my life and changed the course of my life. But I found from my own perspective that the best thing for me to do is instead of hating them and keeping that burden on my own shoulders, to let God take care of that and live a life that is not tainted with whatever they wanted to put into my life. And whatever they wanted to take from me, I'm not going to let them have it. I'm not going to let them take it because God is the one who's writing my story. That's how I feel. Now, can I get an amen? I don't know if any of y'all, maybe y'all just amen me because none of y'all have ever felt anything like what I'm talking about. Is that right? Is that? No, I didn't think so. I didn't think so. We've all been there. Somebody has taken something from us. Somebody's betrayed us in some way. Someone's mistreated us. Someone's done something that could have destroyed us. And yet God said, no, no, no. No, I've got bigger plans. I've got a better story to tell. And I'm going to bring you through this. Now, I'm going to get real personal. And I'm going to tell you that the question is not can God do that, but will you let him do that in your own life? Because for most of us, we already know that God can. It's just a question of whether or not we're going to say, all right, I'm going to let God, and I'm going to let go of this rather than hold on to it for myself. All right, so real quickly, I don't want you to, you know, I don't want you to think that Samson was one of those guys you just forgot. I don't want you to think he just forgot. As you go to this next slide, I want you to see this passage of Scripture here. And as you take a look here, God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant on the earth, to keep alive for you many survivors. It was not you who sent me there, but God. He's made me a father to Pharaoh, the Lord of all his house, ruler of all the Egypt. And then he says, hurry and go up to my father and say, your son Joseph, God has made me Lord, come down to me. And just like Joseph would never forget his son's names, he's extending God's forgiveness and grace. I want to just notice three things very, very quickly, and we'll talk about his son's names in just a brief moment. So here's the first thing to notice as we go to the next slide, please, Colin. As we do with Joseph's brothers, the last test was passed, the change was made, and it was met with, what are those last three words? God-sized grace. How many people in your life do you extend God-sized grace to? If it's one, or two, or three, I thought God's grace was bigger than that. Guess what? God's grace is bigger than that. It's just not bigger than that in your life. Is this thing on? Because ultimately, for most of us, we're the lid on God's grace flowing in our lives and changing us from the inside out. We're the ones that are keeping the change from really taking hold and taking root in our lives. I just want to keep moving here because I just don't have a ton of time. But the second thing to notice is that Joseph didn't forget his brother's sins against him. Instead, he chose to forget. In other words, I just want to share with you, the next slide here tells us the names that Joseph gave to his children. Just like you can't remember, I don't know if y'all are like me, but in a moment, I forget my kids' names. I'm like, Tori, Taryn, Tatum, you know, I shouldn't have never named them all T, because when I'm really mad, you know, I go through the whole list before I get to the right one. Anybody in there? Like, okay. But before the year of famine came, so before his brothers ever came back, two sons were born to Joseph, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, because God has made me forget all my hardships and all my father's house. So I guess he had to remember to forget it. Am I right? And then the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of what? My affliction. I'm here for all kinds of wrong reasons. People that tried to destroy me have brought me here, but I just want you to know I've taken those things that they meant for harm and evil, and I've turned them back for God's good and God's plan. I've made a trade, and I don't want to trade back. Now, here's what I would share with you on this next slide, and it's very, very important. You guys have ever heard of the American Red Cross, right? There was actually other Red Crosses. It was actually begun in Switzerland, but the American Red Cross was started during the Civil War by this woman. Her name is Clara Barton. She was known as the Angel of the Battlefield because of how close she was and the efforts that she was giving in the Civil War. She would literally be on the battlefield while the battle was raging and taking care of the sick and the dying and the incredibly injured, right there in the middle of the battlefield, that white cloak and garb on to make sure that they had an opportunity to live. An incredible woman. And this is her in her different pictures that we have of her. So here's what I want you to know about Clara Barton. She was not just a woman of grace by helping others in that way, but she was a woman of God's grace for other people. There was a woman who knew of her past and her history, and she said, I know that you probably don't like old so-and-so and called somebody by name. And Clara said, well, what do you mean? She said, I know you don't like her. And she said, yeah, I'm fine with her. I don't have any problem with her. And she said, what? Don't you remember when she did this thing to you? And Clara Barton just sat there for a moment and she goes, no. No, I don't remember her doing that because I distinctly remember forgetting that. Isn't that powerful? We just decide, enough is enough. This has had an effect in my life for long enough, and I'm ready to move on and not let this be something that just constantly hurts me from this day forward. And so she says, no, I remember forgetting that, and that's exactly what happened with Joseph. I distinctly remember forgetting it so much that I'm going to name my sons Ephraim and Manasseh, and just remember that the reason that I'm here in this land of affliction has everything to do with God, not for man's plans for evil. Can I get an amen on that? Amen? Okay, so as we keep going, don't miss this. Healthier, stronger, and better exists on the other side of the things that you don't want to do. In other words, you hear me saying forgive, and you're like, Pastor Randy, I know I probably should, but I'm not going to lie. I just don't want to do that. I ain't feeling that. And I understand. But can I just share this with you? I felt compelled to write some things down because I just feel that most of us are in this place. Now, I'm going to start with two lighthearted ones, and I'm going to have you guys respond, and then we're going to stop lifting our hands and we're going to get serious, okay? But how many of y'all know that a smaller waistline is on the other side of getting past the daily dessert? Can I get an amen? Right? All right. Y'all quit looking at my stomach right now. All right. Y'all be nice. Y'all are supposed to be Christian. A healthier body exists on the other side of the gym that you don't want to turn off Netflix and go to. Okay, now we're going to put our hands down and we're going to get serious. Because healthier, stronger, and better exists on the other side of the things that you and I don't want to do. Deeper spiritual life exists on the other side of consistent church attendance that you don't want to commit to or follow through on. Deeper spiritual life exists on the other side of consistent Bible reading and prayer that you've hoped for, but never actually gone to any lengths to properly maintain. A healthier marriage exists on the other side of controlling your temper and controlling your tongue, but you don't want to do either one of those things. A better finance, little Leah's like, oh, you know what? Keep that girl. I'm going to give her a microphone soon. She's already going to be my AMN corner. All right. Better financial life exists on the other side of learning how to control your spending and your saving habits. Better mental health exists on the other side of connecting with others. But depression has you pulling away from everybody who wants to actually help you and see you be a better version of yourself. So you resist and you run from the very thing that would bring you exactly what you're really looking for. A stronger relationship with your kids exists on the other side of an apology that you know you should give, but you don't want to give it, so you don't, and you fail to get the victory that God has already provided if you would just power through and say, you know what, I'm going to do what's right even when I don't feel like it. Healthier, stronger, better exists on the other side of the things that you and I do not want to do. If y'all get an amen. Amen. So as Joseph's brother stands before him, who's held in chains of remorse? Who's the one in fear? Who's the one who is worried? Who is the one who's scared? Is it Joseph? No, it's not. It's the bad guys. It's the bad guys. Who's the one who's living in joy and its freedom? It's not the 11 who threw him away like a piece of trash. It is Joseph himself. Why? Because he said, I'm going to get past this, and I'm not going to let these men who wanted to hurt me, destroy me, and break me down, I'm not going to let them have that privilege, and I'm going to keep moving, and I'm going to see God at work in the midst of it all. Amen. All right. So very quickly, man, I tell you, I could go on and on about that, and I'm not going to. I'm going to stop right there. But here's what Thomas Edison said. Opportunity is missed by most people because it's dressed in overalls and it looks like work. For you and me, growth for us usually looks like work and feels like work and sounds like work, and we'd rather not work at it, so we probably just stay exactly where we're going to be. And as we go a little further, we talk about what Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And yet we sit here and we hold on to hate and darkness in our own hearts, thinking that somehow we'll be the exception to that rule, and it just doesn't exist. The third thing is Joseph saw God's hand at work in both the situation and his circumstances. Let me just share this with you, and I am drawn to a close. This Chuck Swindoll quote I've shared with you a couple of times. It happens early in the book, but it is so powerful right now. It is very, very sweet as life passes by to be able to look back on dark and mysterious events and to be able to trace the hand of God where we once only saw the malice and cruelty of man. Joseph has only begun to experience life's dark and mysterious events, but through all of them, the hand of God is going to hold him close and will ultimately trace God's sovereign plan in his life. Isn't it true that if we can say, you know what, you meant it for evil, but God has meant it for good? We escape the negativity, the bitterness, the despondency, the depression, or the dreams of revenge. We walk away from all of those things, and we trace God's hand in the midst of it. We are set free, and we allow other people to be God's responsibility. He said, do not forget, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So therefore, if your enemy, you know, treats you badly, heap coals of burning on his head, and let him be the one who takes care of it. And he goes and he ends with, do not be overcome by evil, but what? Overcome evil with good. As we go on, here's our big questions. Had you been standing in the brother's sandals, would you have been able to see any way that God was at work? Or would it only have been fear and negativity? Because I ask this question about us, not from Joseph's perspective, but from the brother's perspective. And as they stand there, they have to say to themselves, it is only by God's grace, the screw-ups and the mess-ups and the terrible things that I have done can somehow still yet be redeemed by God's power. And yet they did and they do. And so here's what I would say to you and to me. Is it possible that God can lift your eyes from the past and from the current circumstances and even the prison that you feel and the chains that you have around you, and say, you know what, I'm going to leave those things behind, and instead I'm going to embrace what God is doing, and I'm going to give Him glory, and I'm going to give Him praise, and I'm going to say, I'm on your page instead of my own, because the truth is our page leaves us stuck. And then I ask, how well do you forgive in the big things? And what about the small and everyday things? Because the truth is that some of us are really good at forgiving big things, but not very good at forgiving small things. And we have commands from God's word to forgive both in small and great things. And so the question is for us, do we forgive? Check out this next kind of slide here, this next mini movie. I think it'll be a blessing to you.
When somebody hurts you, what do? Damage has been done. There's a price to be paid, and someone has to pay it. There are two paths you can take. One is vengeance. Make them pay for what they did. Hurt them however you can. This might make you feel better for a short time, but in the end, your heart will only grow colder. The other path, the path that Jesus calls us to, is forgiveness. Forgiveness is hard. It means refusing to demand payback. Instead, you lay down your right to revenge and suffer the cost yourself, releasing the one who hurt you. How do we find the strength to do this? We can do this because Jesus showed us the way. On the cross, Jesus paid the ultimate price to forgive you. Instead of demanding payback for your sin against Him, Jesus paid the debt Himself, and it hurt to the point of death. But Jesus' death led to resurrection. And when you forgive, when you die to yourself, that death will also lead to resurrection. True forgiveness always involves suffering. It may even feel like death. But remember, Jesus brings the dead to life.
So now I just want to talk about how we apply this message, and I'm going to do this very, very quickly. Set an internal alarm for the negative attitudes and actions, and give other people permission to call you out when you have a bad attitude. Because the truth of the matter is a lot of the time those bad attitudes, as they make their way out of your mouth, you know that they're not about what it's about at that moment. It's usually about some other things that you have not yet let go of. And whose face is it that comes to mind when you are pressed on the idea of forgiveness? When I start talking about this stuff, and when you don't want to hear it, but you know you're listening, and you start thinking of certain faces that you never want to see those faces come across your mind. Maybe it's an ex. Maybe it's somebody from before in your life. Maybe it's somebody that you don't even know, but you know about them, and they hurt you in some way. I don't know. But maybe if you still can, maybe you could do something for them this week that's unexpected and kind. I know that's crazy talk, right? I mean, to actually forgive to the point of where you kind of connect with them. Maybe it's just as simple as a handshake, a text, a genuine compliment. I don't know. I remember somebody who did hurt me pretty bad in the earlier part of my life. And I wanted to be Mr. Tough Guy, and I wanted to show him that I was past it, and I was past him, and I was better than him, and all that stuff. And the only thing that I couldn't really think to say the right things. I couldn't think of anything to say. Everything sounded like wrong. And so I remember that the Lord just kind of told me, just give him a hug, pat him on the back, and then keep moving. So that's what I did. And when I did, it helped a lot. It helped me to just say, you know what? What he wanted to hurt me, to push me, to break me down, to show that he had some sort of control over me. I'm not doing that anymore because I'm just going to release it. And I'm going to try to listen to God and say, okay, well, that's what I'll do. Now, I don't want you to pretend or want you to think that I'm pretending, that I'm close friends with that person. I'm not. But I just don't want that to be something that has a space in my head or in my heart anymore. And so I'm going to let it be God's. I'm going to release it. I'm going to give it away, and I'm going to say, you repay it. You figure out what's right and just. You know the hurts that he's had in his life. I'm just going to keep moving, and I'm going to try to find a way to be the very best that I can be and live my very best life for the Lord. That's what I want to do. And so that's what I would encourage you to do. Not as a guy who's got it all figured out or as a guy who's doing it all right all the time, but just something that's helped me to walk past some of those hurts. That's what I would say. So very quickly, as we kind of close, I just simply want to say, Joseph, man, what a guy. What an inspiration. What a man who says, I am your brother, and you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And what a beautiful opportunity to see a family reunion in a family that was absolutely shattered otherwise. And everything gets started on the healing path because one man decided, I will be bigger than my circumstances, I will be bigger than my pain, and I will walk in the path of God even though it's not what I want for me. But I'm going to trust that God's plan is better than mine. And so he goes that path and everything changes. The nation of Israel survives because of one man's decision to live as God would have him to live. He's got plans for you and me, and they're different than what we would have for ourselves. But I would just say, our plans are imperfect at the very best, and his plans are always good. Amen?